I think it is. All right. Mark chapter 13 is where we left off. This is an interesting chapter. Remember, we're following Jesus. This is the last week approaching the Passover. We've had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We've had him going up to the temple and contesting with the religious leaders, them asking him questions, literally inspecting him to see if he was an acceptable sacrifice, and certainly they could find no fault in anything he said or anything he did. And then last week we kind of got a few verses into chapter 13. We'll just start from the beginning as we bust on through it. But this is what's historically been called the Olivet Discourse. And they say that because it was done from the Mount of Olives, we're told. There are parallel accounts in Matthew 24, here in Mark, and then again in Luke chapter 21. Although I have heard some things recently that may indicate that the one in Luke is a different event. Not sure, because it looks, and there are some interesting things about the text, and we'll get to it when we eventually get to Luke, but needless to say, certainly these events are very similarly described in three places. And this is what happens. It says in Mark chapter 13, verse 1, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And again, if you remember from what happened, they were, especially in Matthew, when you look at it, after he had his question and answer session with the religious leaders, he lit into them and he kept saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!" And he ended that saying by that whole section of reaming them out by saying, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so the disciples heard that, and they knew what desolate meant because the temple had been desolated before. Several times it had been, when they had been conquered, it had been destroyed. This last time it had been rebuilt by Herod, and it was a tremendous building, huge, massive, the wealth that went into it, the stones that were carved, and we mentioned this last week, some of them as big as 400 or more tons, and they were carved at the quarry in such a way that they set on top of each other with no mortar or anything necessary. And they fit so tight you couldn't put a knife or a piece of paper in between the rocks. And so his disciples say to him, after he says, "Your building is left to you desolate," they're thinking, "How could this possibly be? How could this be destroyed? These things are massive. The only thing that can be is the end of the world. We can't think of anything else that would cause that. That must be the end of it all." And they say to him, "You know, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, one won't be one stone on top of another." And in verse 3, it says this, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple," he's over on the Mount of Olives so he can see it, "Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately," and this is not speaking to the crowds, it's just to his inner group. Mark is not mentioned as being there, but remember, Mark was hooked up with Peter, and most people take Mark as Peter's account of the gospel. Peter was there. "And they said in verse 4, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, if you read the parallel account in Matthew 24, they ask him, "What'll be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world?" Because they figured there's nothing that could wipe this out except for that. And so Jesus answers, it says, "Jesus answering them began to say," in verse 5, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And so to answer the question, he starts to give a series of things that will characterize the last days. And he starts out with the very first thing, saying, "Take heed," and it literally means to look around, to discern, to pay attention, like, look out, because many people will deceive you. A lot of people will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, that's an extremely bold statement to make for a 33-year-old son of a carpenter from an obscure little town in an obscure country that has no strategic use for the most part. It's not like it's big oil reserves or anything like that. Yet for him to say, towards the end of the world, when the end times come, there's going to be a lot of people claiming to be me showing up. You think, you? I mean, you know, I mentioned that last week. Nobody's going to be claiming to be Steve 100 years after I'm died. Yet we know throughout history there have been people showing up claiming to be Christ. All you have to do is walk through the supermarket checkout line, and you can see the Globe and the Daily, whatever, all of them, you know, Jesus returns. And there are a lot of people in our time who say that. Of course, a lot of the cults, David Koresh claimed to be Christ, Jim Jones at one point, Sun Young Moon claims to be Christ for the Moonies. This other guy, Sai Baba, Maitreya, all of the Hindu ascended master. Oh, I am the Christ. I am, you know. And the Lord says that's going to be one of the things that characterize the end times. Now, as we go through this, remember, okay, we've gone into this in great detail in earlier studies, but my firm position is that in the last times, he's going to start talking about tribulation. And there is, the Bible describes, a seven-year period called the tribulation period before Christ finally returns to set things in order. I believe we'll be gone at that point. The church will be yanked out of here. And certainly through our studies of Thessalonians, we've talked about that. We're into it again tonight. That's where we're at in 2 Thessalonians. But you'll see by some of the statements he's going to make, he's obviously talking to the Jewish people. And he says, you know, take heed, many will come in my name in the last days, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, also, you have to realize, there's still a lot of this applies to us. And the idea of taking heed, looking around, making sure we're not deceived, because there are a lot of people who want to deceive you. You remember even in a couple weeks ago, in his question and answer session with the Sadducees, where they're the ones who didn't believe in life after death, they didn't believe in any spiritual things, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they posed that question to him to try to trap him about, you know, a guy was married and died, and then his brother married her, and then brother, none had a kid. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And his answer to them was, well, you do err. You messed up because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't understand what the Bible says, and your God is way too small. And, you know, for us to take heed that we don't get deceived, that's a prime way we can get deceived as well, is if we don't know the word, we don't know the scriptures, we don't know what it says. Because there are a lot of people who say things that seem pretty reasonable until you actually match them up with what the Bible says. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. You know, workmen rightly handling, dividing the word of truth, because it's important to know. There's a lot of people making a lot of claims about things that are happening and things that are going to happen and what is true and how we should be living, and it's important that we be careful that we not be deceived. But certainly in those last days, there is going to be all kinds of deception, mainly because at that point, the people left are going to be the ones who have rejected Christ. And you got to believe in something. We're wired to worship something. We're wired to focus all ourselves on something and make that our primary thing. And if you reject Christ, you got to pick something else. And so you're apt to be deceived. And he says, you know, take heed, lest any man deceive you. There's going to be a lot of people coming saying they're me. And then he gives some more indications of the last times. It says in verse 7, and when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, the section that's translated there, the beginnings of sorrows, is it literally is in the Greek labor pains, birth pains. And we've talked about this before, especially if you've been married, if you've gone through the childbirth experience. I haven't actually gone through it. I've been a close witness to it several times personally. Thank the Lord I haven't gone through it. But it starts off with just a, ooh, was that something? Did I feel something? You know, just a little twinge, just a little, isn't that, look, I'm having another one. Look, my belly's all tight. Yeah, you know, to, what are you doing? No, I mean, then it just, it's, but it's, what the way it works is it slowly progresses, and it becomes, the intensity of the things, of the contractions of things happening become more and more intense, and they become more and more regular. And also, labor, when it starts, there's no guaranteed day when that's going to happen. They don't know what kicks it off. It just happens. When it's time, it's time. When it's ready. And you might have a lot of suspicions about what day it's going to be, but I've talked to a lot of women who are 2 weeks beyond their suspicions, and they're like, just let it start, you know. And then they're, like with Abby, our oldest, 4 weeks ahead of time, boom, now's the time, away we go. And so you don't know the time. But certainly, and he gives some things that are going to be on the increase, that are going to be in more frequent, more common in the last days. He says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled, for such things must needs be. And, you know, when you go through the, you look at recorded history, we've always been fighting. I think out of the 6,000 plus years of recorded history, there's been like maybe, I think they've done some research and come up with a couple hundred years where there were peace, where there was no major war going on. The rest of the time, somebody's fighting somebody. There's always wars happening. And of course, even the non-believing world talks about Armageddon. Is this Armageddon? Is this next war going to be Armageddon? Is this going to be the end? Because everybody expects there to be this huge battle coming. You know, Jesus is saying, look, there will be more wars and rumors of wars. You will see these things happening, but yet that has to happen, and that's not going to be the end. And our tendency is always to think, oh, there's a conflict starting over here. That's going to be it. It's going to be the end of the world. And he said, no, you'll see that, and that has to be, but that won't be the end, because nation is going to rise against nation. It's the characteristic of nations, kingdom against kingdom. They fight. And he gives some other things. He talks about earthquakes in diverse places. Now, there's a lot of debate. Okay, are earthquakes on the rise? Are they increasing? And if you go to the U.S. Geological Survey, they would say, well, no, it's not. I printed out the chart on their page, and it just shows the last 5 years about the total number of earthquakes in the world. And, of course, we haven't been able to measure this as accurately in the past. But in the year 2000, they measured 22,256 earthquakes around the globe. In 2001, it went up to 23,500. 2002, it was at 27,454. 2003, it was at 31,419. 2004, it was 31,199. And so far this year, there's been almost 25,000 earthquakes around the world. You know, when they give the death tolls for the various years, at 2000, there was only like 230 people died because of earthquakes. Last year, because of the big one, there was 284,000 people who died of earthquakes. So far this year, they've got it as over 82,000 people. And of course, people want to say, well, see, the end times are approaching because they're all going up. And if you look at the trend, actually, it kind of goes up and it dips a little bit. But I don't know about you. If you were ever in the labor and delivery room, I was, and I remember seeing that little chart. And it's not from the moment she walks through the door, the steady increase. It's not. It goes up and it peaks and it comes down. And then it goes more and it goes more. And certainly, there's a lot of earthquakes going along. There always have been earthquakes, and they're going to be until the end. But yet, it seems to me from looking at that chart, they seem to be going up over time. Is it a complete sign that we are in the absolute last days? No, I don't know how many there are going to be. I don't know, but we know that is something that is going to be on the increase in the last days. He talks about there being famines and troubles or pestilences, diseases. He says these are the beginnings of sorrows. You know, the whole idea with famine almost... it goes without saying, if you look at the population of the world over time, it took us from the beginning of, well, I would say after the flood, because we don't know how many people there were pre-flood, but after the flood, and it took us to reach the first billion people didn't happen until 1802. So if you take however many thousands of years that were, we hit a billion people. We hit 2 billion in 1927, which was, you know, 125 years later, we caught up to 2 billion. So we went the whole recorded time from the flood up till 18 to get the first billion, second billion, 125 years. Third billion came about in 1961, which was 37 years later. 4 billion happened in 1974, which was 13 years later. 5 billion in 1987, which was another 13 years. 6 billion people we hit in 1999, which was only 12 years later. And right now, the number as of last night was somewhere around 6,450,000,000 people on the earth. By default, more people, less food to go around. Famine is bound to happen. And yet, you know, we're in the time when we can produce more grain per acre than we've ever been able to with modern science and technology and farming and all that. But yet, people starve to death all over the world every day. You know, the idea of pestilences, I was watching a thing with my wife on PBS the other night on diseases around the world, and it was scary, especially the mosquito ones, man. I mean, and we live in a land where there's mosquitoes. My sister lives in a cedar swamp, and there's mosquitoes around her house. So many of these things, unbelievable, the malaria and the various diseases that are passed by these stupid little bugs and how tough it is to kill them. And the times when they've swept through the United States and we waged serious chemical warfare with DDT to try to keep down the mosquito population, until it became politically incorrect to spray poison on mosquitoes, so now they're coming back again. In fact, there's a lot of diseases making a comeback in the United States that we thought were long gone. All of a sudden, tuberculosis is back. Malaria is hitting the United States. And there's certainly all kinds of new ones. You got the bird flu that everybody's worried about, and they talk about how that could jump to humans. And I was looking at some of the AIDS statistics. Africa is getting pounded with AIDS. Do you know that, let's see, in South Africa and in Zambia, about 20% of the adult population has AIDS in those countries. That's one out of every five people. In Zimbabwe, it's 24.6%. In Lesotho, I don't know where that is, 28.9%. Botswana, 37.3%. And Swaziland, 38.8%. That's over one out of every three people in that country is infected with AIDS. And you think of all the diseases to be wiping through mankind. I'm not saying that's a judgment from God, but I am saying it is a disease that is very closely tied to moral behavior. If you wanted to wipe out AIDS, you could do it in one generation if everybody stopped taking drugs and did the biblical prescription for one man with one woman for life, and that's it. Those people who had it would die off. It wouldn't get spread again. But no. Because people are continuing doing things that are clearly against the Word of God, it's spreading like crazy through those areas. And, you know, there are, it says, what does it say, 95% of all the AIDS orphans in the world live in sub-Saharan Africa. And there are, the adults are all gone. They're all dying in Africa because of this disease. And certainly we can see that on the rise. And we've got, again, more and more resources, more and more technology to try to fight these things, yet it's continually on the rise. And certainly you look at these and you say, well, does that mean that it's coming, he's coming tomorrow? I don't know, but I do know I see him on the rise, and it certainly takes goes hand in hand with what Jesus said. Now, and that's, by the way, that's in complete opposition to what the world and science, the popular science of the day, would teach you, because the underlying theory of all the sciences seems to be the theory of evolution, the fact that things are improving, things are getting better. But yet, if you look around the world, do you really think things are improving? Do you think the behavior of people is getting better? I'm a child of the 80s, and I was seeing something on the other night, and they mentioned a movie that was made in the early, really early 80s. I don't know if you remember it. It's called My Bodyguard, and it was there was a kid, and he's a kind of a geeky kid. I think he was in New York City. He was in school, and he was getting picked on by somebody else. Another kid was beating him up and extorting him for his lunch money. And so he went and found this other kid who looked like he was about 35 but had been held back apparently forever, and hired him to be his bodyguard. Rather than pay his dollar a day milk money, he hires this other kid to protect him. And it's a funny premise, whatever. I don't even remember the movie. I hate to even mention movies from the front, because I remember stuff I laughed at 20 years ago, and if you watch it now, I go, oh, I can't believe I watched that. But the funny thing about that movie is, to me, even in the early 80s, oh, yeah, that's plausible. I could see it. I don't see it today. Because half the kids are packing a gun. I mean, just the little kid wouldn't bother with a bodyguard. He'd just pull out his little Roscoe there, and that'd be the end of the story. And, you know, you look at the biggest problems in the world in the schools 20 years ago, and it was chewing gum and talking in class. I remember bringing a gun on the school bus for hunter safety class when I was in junior high. We all brought guns in because we took hunter safety, and you just give them to the teacher, and then afterwards we'll go out and shoot at the range. They don't do that anymore for some reason. That's not encouraged, because there's too many people who have guns. Things are not getting better and better. Morality is not getting better and better. Certainly, we may be getting smarter, and we may be increasing in technology, but morally, we're on a decline. And those are some of the signs that the Lord gives. And he says, in the middle of all that, he says, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and to the synagogues. You shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, get an idea of who he's talking to. Do you really expect that we will be pulled before a synagogue? I don't think so. Do you even know where a synagogue is? It's a Jewish thing. He's talking to Jews. Now, remember, our picture of the end times, my picture of the end times, is in a pre-tribulation rapture, which means before all the stuff starts to happen, the end times, the church is out of here. And from there, God's eyes go back on his people, the Jews, who are here. And the tribulation period partially will be to shake them up and to win them back to the Messiah who they originally rejected. Remember, Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Stephen in Acts, when before he was stoned, went through a history lesson with the Jews and instructed them, don't you remember every time somebody was sent to you, you always rejected him the first time and you received him the second. Moses came, you rejected him, then God sent him back and he received him. And the same thing happens with Christ. And when he said that about Jesus, that's when they flipped out and stoned him. And so, you know, talking about them getting hauled in front of the councils and the synagogues, that's not us. However, we also will have our moment. I mean, we live in a time right now in the United States where we certainly are free to practice our religion as we want. But that's the United States. It's not the rest of the world. I think they say in the last, I don't know how many years, more Christians have died, been martyred for their faith, than all the recorded history since Christ. In China, in Muslim countries, you know, it's not like it is here everywhere else in the world. But interesting, when he does tell them, and it also applies to us, he says in verse 11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For this is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm glad about that. Because I'm one of those people who thinks I have to work it all out ahead in my time. I'm going to be talking to somebody about what I believe. Okay, well, I got to have this and that and a great argument. But Jesus is even telling them, look, when the time comes, you don't even, he goes in the other Gospels, he's like, determine in your head ahead of time that you're not going to try to figure out what to say, because I'm going to tell you exactly what needs to be said. You know, he talks about the gospel first being published among all nations, and there are some people who think, well, see, if we don't go to every person in every place in the world and spread the gospel, then Jesus can't come back until that happens. Well, I would say, no, that's not the case. First of all, I think it has gone around the world. But more importantly, when you look through the stuff in Revelation, you see 144,000 witnesses who are going to go out and be extremely effective in the last days. You're going to see the two witnesses that are in Israel that do miracles for a period of time, very, very effective. In Revelation chapter 14, it talks about an angel flying through the sky and preaching to everybody in their own language, in their own tongue, in every nation, the gospel. It is going to go out. God is going to make sure that everybody hears. You know, but for us, when our time has come, we just need to trust God and be ready to give an answer. Now, you remember what Moses said when he was arguing with God about, well, I can't speak. And what did God say? Who made your mouth? I made your mouth. You'll be able to speak. Don't worry about it. You'll be able to speak when the time comes. Going on about the last days, he says, now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents. Not in rebellion, but just rise up and be for accepting Christ, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, and we see that, some of you see that in your families right now, the fact that you've accepted Christ, it has drawn a line of division. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword to divide, and everybody's going to be divided over who he is. And you have divided families, you have parents divided from children, because when you accept Christ, there are some who are violently opposed to Christ. And he's saying in the last days to take on his name, there's going to be kids turning in their parents for believing in Christ and not accepting the Antichrist when he comes. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's not talking about salvation. You know, all you have to do is hang in there. If you can just take the punches through the tribulation, then you'll get to go to heaven. He's not talking about that. But it is in the last days, certainly, if they can survive the stuff going on, they will be around when the Lord comes back. But salvation, we know, is not through works, it's through faith. It's accepting what he's already done for us. And then he gives this sign in verse 14, he says, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. All right. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. That is talking about Daniel 9:27. And we were in Daniel the other day when Jesus was making his triumphal entry, talking about how Daniel had a prophecy that specified to the day when he would ride into Jerusalem. And remember, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that 70 weeks are determined upon thy nation Israel, and he talks about 77-year periods, 490 years, and he says, from the, well, it's in 925, the angel says to Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, or seven and threescore and 2 weeks, 69 weeks, 69 periods of 7 years, 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall shall be, even in troublesome times. And we talked about how we know the historical date for when that happens, and when you do the math, it's 173,880 days. And if you count from the day that the command was given to rebuild the temple by Artaxerxes to the day Jesus rode in, it was exactly the amount of days. The prophecy he quotes here back from Mark is in verse 27, and it's speaking of the one who shall come, the Antichrist, and it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is that last period of 7 years that deal with Israel. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here's what it's talking about, okay? And you look at a couple other verses. We're going to hit one of them tonight, actually, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. I'll read that one as well, and then I'll explain what it's talking about, hopefully a little more clearly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. And this is Paul, remember, writing to a church that was messed up because they thought that they were living in the tribulation period because they had got some false information. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, well, verse 3, it says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, when Jesus said abomination of desolation, every Jew at that time would know what he was talking about, because historically, there was a guy, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was in power around 165, and he captured Jerusalem, and he did what was called the Abomination of Desolation in 167 BC, where he went into the temple, and then he went into the holy place, and then he went into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the Ark was, with the Ten Commandments in it, and he went in there, and he set up an altar to Zeus. And he sacrificed a pig on that altar, which was an unclean animal, and put the blood all over the inside of the temple. He made the priest drink the blood. And it was what was called the Abomination of Desolation. He was in the most holy place. He was standing in the middle, and he put up an idol, and he sacrificed a pig there. And that happened in 167 BC. And so Jesus, when he says this, would automatically, they would know that he was referring to that event, but yet he also says, when you shall see, there's something else coming. And apparently what happened in 167 BC to the Jews was a type of what was going to happen in the last days. And what Paul just said in Thessalonians is that there will be a temple again in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, where right now there's the Dome of the Rock. And there will be a temple, and there will be a holy place again. And there will be this person who goes in there halfway through the tribulation period, and he sets himself up to be worshipped in the holy place. It's going to happen again. And Jesus is saying, when you shall see that happen, when the thing that Daniel talked about, where he's standing where he shouldn't be, which is in the holy place, then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now we're not in Judea. That's over in Israel. That's not talking to us. Interesting, there are some technology statements built into this. Chuck Missler is always big about talking to these. And that's one of them, actually, in verse 14. When Jesus says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken, when you see this happen. Well, how in the world would we see this happen in the temple? In fact, nobody was allowed into the most holy place except for the high priest, and that was only once a year. But he's saying, you shall see this, because this is going to be a political event, and there's going to be cameras. You're going to be able to see it on CNN when the Antichrist, whoever he is, goes in, breaks his treaty, and does this abominable thing in the temple. And Jesus, speaking to those people who will be around in that day, says, when you see this happen, if you're in Judea, get out of town, because it's going to get bad. He says in verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein or take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. And he's saying, when that happens, get out of Dodge. It's time to leave Israel. It's time to leave Jerusalem, because things are going to get really bad. You know, this whole sitting on the housetop thing. In the same way in Maine, people have a tendency to just go sit on the deck or go sit in their garage and watch people drive by. They even make, do you know they make screen doors for garages? So you can sit in your garage and watch traffic without getting eaten alive. Well, and he's in Jerusalem, they sit in the roof. That's the way the houses are built. And they go up in the cool of the day, the little patio out there, and they sit in the roof. And he's saying, if you're up on the roof, don't go inside. You see this happening, get out of town. If you're working in the field, don't go back for your stuff. Get out of town. He says, woe unto them that are with child, and the colorful King James for if you're a nursing mother in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, because a lot of the territory is unpassable. Interesting, in Matthew, in the similar account, he adds, and pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Now, I don't care if it's on the Sabbath. That doesn't affect us at all. I have no problem driving a distance on the Sabbath, but to the Jews, they do, and that is a big deal for them. And so, again, this is speaking of a time ahead when we're not around in Israel. He says, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, again, there is some a technology statement somewhat built into there, because that statement that if those days weren't shortened, when it gets to be that bad, if they weren't shortened, the whole world would be wiped out. How could you do that 100 years ago? During the Civil War, there was no chance that the whole world would be wiped out. Muskets were not going to wipe out everybody on the face of the planet. There was no way that could be done. But now, we live in that every day. You know, the nuclear submarine in our fleet is the Trident submarine. One Trident submarine carries, I was reading some of the stuff last night, carries more explosive power than all of the munitions that were fired and exploded and blown up, including in World War II, on all sides combined, including Nagasaki and Hiroshima atomic bombs. If you take all of the combined, every bullet, every hand grenade, every mine, everything that blew up in World War II, one Trident sub has about 40 times that explosive power in it. They said that a Trident sub, one sub, has enough power to wipe out any country on the earth. And they were saying, nations have to realize when they mess with us that because of the way they can launch from just about anywhere, within 10 to 15 minutes we could wipe out any country. One sub could wipe out any country anywhere in the world. Just gone. Now, they couldn't do that 100 years ago, but this, trust, makes perfect sense. I think, the idea that that would happen in the last days, that if the Lord didn't shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. And truth be told, you know, we talk about our arsenals as a country in earth terms. We have a five-earth arsenal. Russia has a four-earth arsenal. I don't know if it troubles you, but it troubles me that the guy holding the four-earth arsenal's button, you know, one of them was a raging alcoholic. I mean, all he has to do is wake up one day on a bad bender, mad at his wife, and I don't care. You know, and that's it. We're done. I mean, it's that easy. And yet, you know, the Lord says if those days weren't shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's going to be that bad. He says, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, see, it's talking about the church. The church is going to be in the tribulation because we're the elect. Yes, we are talked about as being the elect a bunch of times in the New Testament. However, we're not the only group that's talked about being the elect. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, it says this. Turn if you want. I'll just read it. It's one verse. It says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And he calls Israel his elect. There's three or four verses in the Old Testament where Israel is referred to as the elect. And those are the ones that he shortens those last days because his people are there, Israel. Verse 21, and if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he's there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That's interesting to me. The Jehovah's Witnesses in the late 1890s, or they predicted in the 1870s, I think, that Christ was going to return in the 1890s, and then he didn't. So they changed it, and they said, no, we meant 1914. Jesus is going to return in 1914. And then he didn't. And so they decided to say, well, actually, he did return, but it was an invisible return. And he returned to the Watchtower Society, and And so he's really returned in 1914. But yet Jesus says, if anybody tells you he's here, don't listen to him. I find it funny, Benny Hinn, I was listening to some of the audio on it last night, was going around for a while on TBN saying this, and I have had prophecies that Jesus is going to appear physically on stage in some of the things in Nairobi this year. And it's like, well, that just proved to me I don't want to go, because Jesus said, if anybody tells you I'm not there, don't go, because, you know, nobody's going to fake it out. But there are a lot of people saying, oh, Jesus is going to show up physically. Now, you'll know when he shows up. He won't be just on Benny Hinn's stage. Every eye will see him. He says these false Christs, these false prophets in the last days shall show signs and wonders. In Thessalonians, it talks about signs and lying wonders. And they will have power to do miracles, to deceive people. And you know how it is. People are always looking for a show. People are always looking for some sign of power. That's why, you know, the psychic hotline makes all kinds of money, because people are just dying to see something supernatural. And they will have lying signs. And that's why he said earlier, take heed, be aware, know the Bible, because you need to know whether something's the truth or not. Again, he says in verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now he says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give up her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, I was going through some of our stuff in Thessalonians about last days and, you know, the rapture of the church. Is that going to happen before this tribulation, in the middle, in the end? One of the groups of people that are out there are called the preterists or the preterists. And they have an interesting perspective, because when Jesus told them that the temple was going to be thrown down, we know that happened in 70 AD. Rome came in and the place burnt. They burnt the temple against orders. And all the gold in the temple melted, ran in between the stones, so that the Roman soldiers pried apart every single rock to get the gold out from between the stones. Well, the preterist position is that was it. Everything happened then. That was everything in Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD, and now we're living in, I guess, the millennial time. They have a real problem with verse 24 and 25 and 26, because last time I checked, in 70 AD, the sun wasn't darkened, the moon continued to give its light, and the stars of heaven didn't fall. They're still there last time I checked, and so they really have to dance around some of these verses to prove their position. But Jesus is saying, now they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Everybody's going to see. It's not going to be a hidden thing when he returns to set up his kingdom on earth. It says, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, he uses a parable, and he uses a parable of a fig tree. And there are numerous places throughout the Old Testament where Israel is referred to as the fig tree. Certainly, one of the events that kind of shakes us up in world history towards these being the last days is the rebirth of Israel. Because there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about there being a temple and talk about Israel being in the land in the last days. And after 70 AD, they were kicked out of the land, and there was nobody living there. There were no Jews. There was no Jewish nation. They were just scattered around the rest of the world. But then after World War II in 1948, all of a sudden, there's a nation of Israel again. 1967, they captured Jerusalem. And, you know, certainly on one hand, we can look at that and say, well, we see Israel is back in the land, which is something that had to happen for these last, that had to be there for these last days to occur. And now that's there. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about, can a nation be born in a day? And it was. In 1948, all of a sudden, there was an Israel again. The Jews were back in the land. But even beyond that, he just talks about, look, you can see the signs of the times. When you know enough, when you look at a tree and the leaves come out, you know summer's near, because that happens in the spring. You know, we know how it is here. When you go to Walmart and you see the Christmas decorations on the shelf, you know that it's almost Halloween, because that's when they put them out. I mean, you know how it works. When you see these things, I see snowmen now. It just really bothers me. It's not, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, and they put up snowmen and Santa Claus, and I'm not ready for that yet. But yet, you know, he says, when you see this stuff start to happen, and do we have a set time? No. In fact, I think he did this on purpose because he doesn't want to have a set day, because I know how I am. And if I know that my homework is due on the 27th at 5, I don't start it till the 26th at midnight. That's what happens. I wait till the last minute because I want to put it off, because I got other things I want to do. Jesus never intended us to put off being right with him. He didn't intend us to say, well, I'll take care of that later. He intended us to be watching and looking. Look what he says. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, Jesus says, look, nobody knows the day and the hour. In fact, at his time, he said, I don't even know the day or the hour, which, if you're one of the oneness Pentecostals who believes that, doesn't believe in a Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are separate, that it's just all Jesus, Jesus is everything, that's a real tough verse. Because he says at that point, there was, when he chose to limit himself and be on earth, there was some stuff that he didn't know that the Father did. Certainly there was a separation there. But he said, you know what? Nobody knows when that hour is going to be, so you take heed, keep your eyes open, watch, and pray. Because you don't know when it's coming. Now, for us, we're not looking for the Antichrist to be revealed. We're not looking for all the signs in Revelation that happened during that tribulation period, because we're going to be taken out of here. We're looking for our King to return. But we don't know when that's coming. He talks about it coming as a thief in the night. And, you know, he's telling us, look, watch. You don't know when it's happening. He says, when what I say to you, I say unto all, watch, watch, watch. He's extremely adamant about the fact that we need to be ready and we need to be on our guard, because our natural tendency as humans is to procrastinate and to say, yeah, I got other busier things to take care of. But the truth is, none of us knows when he's returning. And if you are not in a relationship with him, if you have not given him your life, when he comes to take his church out of here, then you get to go through all of that fun that happens in Revelation, which, you know, right off the bat, 25% of the world gets smoked, dies. You see famines and pestilences. You see horrible things happening. I don't want to be here for that. I really don't. And I don't want any of you to be here for that. It's not worth being here for. Trust me. Pray that you can escape and be ready. And what that means is you need to know where you stand. You know, are you ready? Are you ready for him to return? Does the idea, when you just think, Jesus Christ might come back at any time, does that fill you with dread or does that fill you with relief? I'm looking forward to it personally. You know, life is not easy. And we have it. We live in Disneyland compared to the rest of the world. You know, you see those little kids grabbing those shoeboxes from some errand's purse and the look on their faces, because many of them have never received a gift in their life. No birthday gift, no Christmas gift, no nothing. They get toys, they get candy. They would never have. You know, we were watching a thing the other day. I remember I told you about watching the thing on the diseases. And there was one place where there was a mosquito-borne disease, and it's called river blindness because there's these little parasites that come in through the mosquito bites. And all the people who live along this river, they all go blind by, like, you know, the time they're in their 30s, because these parasites come in and they just get filled with them. They scratch day and night, and then they also attack their eye nerves. So you got all of these blind adults being led around by kids. And they find out two things. One, it's spread by mosquitoes, so, you know, it's a matter of cutting down the mosquito population. But they also find out, because of medicines we developed in the United States to take care of worms in our dogs, that it works on this river blindness stuff. And so they got to the point where they had the cost down. They only have to take a couple pills a year, and it costs 25 cents a dose. And the people in those villages can't afford it. 25 cents a year. It's beyond them. And finally, I was amazed. The drug company said, you know what? We're giving this away. This isn't right. We're giving it away. And so they give it. And every year they go out, and all they ask is that the people in those villages go from village to village and give the people the one dose of medicine they need a year so that they can avoid this plague. But, I mean, the rest of the world is dealing with that. You know, in time is short. You know, you look at this and you look at the things going along in the world. And me, I say, Lord, how long? How long can this go on? And there are a lot of people who look at that and say, see how mean God is? No, that's not a sign of meanness. You know, God isn't causing those things. Man is causing those things. We have the technology. We have enough wealth in this world. But the truth is, God, out of his patience, is letting it get worse and worse on the hopes that more and more people will turn to him. Because once he comes and takes his church out of here, time is up. You know, there is a limited window of opportunity. And my challenge to you is, one, are you ready for that? Are you looking for him to return? Do you know where you stand? If he was to show up today and you were to look him in the eye, you know, are you ready? Or if you know, and it's not just the rapture. I mean, that could happen at any second. You could keel at any second. You know, you could die. I don't want to be morbid, but you could. You could die at any time. It happens. It happens to young people, not just old people. Young. Younger than me, even. I mean, it's amazing. But, you know, the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? And if you are, you know, look, if you have a relationship with him, you've asked him in your heart, good, you're ready. But are you doing what he said? He says, look, I want you to watch. Keep your eyes open. Pray. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Time is short. You know, the reason why we're building a building over there or fixing up a building to move into is not because I really feel like I need a stage. I don't, to be honest with you. I don't think, you know, we're not trying to make better music. We're not trying to have a comfy place. That's not it at all. I want people to come in because I want people to hear. Because there's a lot of people who live messed up lives and are separated from the God who created them. And the more seats we have, the more people who can hear it and can have their lives changed. So my challenge to you is, if you don't know him, come see me afterwards. I'd be glad to pray with you, and you can start a relationship with the God of the universe. And if you do know him, if you do have a relationship with him, watch and pray. Let's pray. Lord, you're a good God. Lord, I'm glad that I don't know the moment you're coming back. I'm glad you didn't tell me, because if you did, you know I'd put stuff off. I'm glad that you have called us to always be ready and always to be on our guard. Lord, and my prayer is that we would live that way. Lord, we would always live with eternity in mind, knowing that this is the most important thing. I wasn't placed here to have a job. I wasn't placed here to build a retirement account. I wasn't placed here to play golf. I was placed here to know you, Lord, and to tell as many people about you before I go. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to all live that way, always ready to give an answer, always looking for an opportunity. Lord, and I pray you would continue to work in us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord, help them to overcome their fear, Lord, and to ask you to take over their life and make them the man or woman that you've called them to be. Lord, that is our desire for everyone here. That is our desire for everyone in this town. Lord, help us to be bold, because time is short. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.